It's that very word we're going to pay attention to now. And our first reading, it is on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19, 24, about the treasures that are laid up. Our first reading is 1 John 2, 7 to 17. So 1 John chapter 2, not 1 as it's in the leaflet, chapter 2 from verse 7. So 1 John 2 from verse 7, where we will read the following words. And remember, this is the word of God. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Another instalment from the Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful sermon that Jesus himself preached. Matthew 6, and we're going to take up the reading with verse 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thank you, Fred.
There are many passages in the Bible which are a great encouragement to read. When you hear, for instance, about the life of Jesus and how to believe in him and how to commit your life to him, then you conclude, yes, that's what I want to do and that's what I've done. And this is indeed how I want to live the Christian life, by the grace of God. There are also texts in the Bible which make you rather uncomfortable. You may have thought you're doing okay as a Christian. You try to live a holy life before God, and you try not to shortchange your neighbor. But when you hear what Jesus has to say about worldly possessions and how to deal with them, and if you then examine yourself honestly and ask yourself where you are at in life regarding these things, you're probably shocked about what you discover about yourself and about your own ambitions and about your real motives, which is a very uncomfortable exercise, I must say. See, Jesus has opened his Sermon on the Mount with a series of beautiful beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, etc. But when we worked through these beatitudes one by one, we discovered that these blessings only apply to born-again Christians. You have to be born again to understand them and to begin to apply them in your life. So, as born-again Christian, someone who has truly repented and turned to Jesus as his only Savior and has received the Holy Spirit as a permanent guide in his heart and mind. For that's the promise Jesus gives, that he will send someone who will even come closer to us than Jesus ever had been to his disciples and friends at the time that he was on earth. Because Jesus was still a person separate from them. But God, the Holy Spirit, is not only with us. He is in us. And of such people, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You will make a difference in this world. But in that very same verse, he warns us that that salt may lose its saltiness, which would render it absolutely useless. Friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the salt of the earth. We believe that. Great. But we still must ask the question, how about our saltiness? See, salt is only powerful when it's very different from its environment. Well, that was the point of adding a little bit of salt to a lot of other things. See, in chapter 5, Jesus has pointed out that our righteousness should be very different from the righteousness of the Pharisees. And in chapter 6, he states that our religious expressions like giving alms, praying, and fasting should be very different from the hypocrites. Now, in the last two paragraphs of this chapter, we see that our approach to what this world has to offer should be very different from the pagans, from the unbelievers. Now, we don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to be hypocrites, but how much distance do we take from pagans who run after the things of this world? Well, that all depends on where our heart really is. Hence, the theme question of the sermon, where is your heart? Friends, I think the biggest temptation for a Bible reader is that he is always inclined to apply its message to someone else. What do you think when you hear, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth? You may think, oh, we don't do that. I mean, we have a modest bank account, and moreover, we still have a mortgage to be paid off, so we have nothing to store up really, and certainly no big treasures. So this must be about rich people, and that's good warning for them. But wait a bit. What is a treasure, actually? A treasure may not have any monetary value, But a treasure is something that you are really attached to. You treasure something, we say. And that means it means a lot to you. And if you would lose it, you would be devastated. And it can be about anything in this life. So what Jesus is addressing here is not the amount of our possessions or bank accounts we have, but it's our attachment to the things of this world. And it has nothing to do with our affluence or lack of it. As human beings, we all have the problem that worldly things have a strong fascination for us. They somehow put a spell on us which is very hard to break. And it's for that reason that we read this morning the letter of John. Now John is very much aware of the danger of idolatry for people who are God's children. He is speaking about that in this letter. And when he writes about that, he is not thinking of pagans who bow down to their man-made idols. He is thinking of Christians who struggle to overcome the world. Now, what does John mean with overcoming the world? See, overcoming is achieving a victory, isn't it? Now, what's the battle and who are the battlers? The battlers are God's children who have been made part of the kingdom of heaven. But they still have to live in this world. We are not taken out of the world, and we cannot leave this world behind us. We have to be in this world in order to fight this battle. That's our calling. And it's tough. It's not that the world always gives us a hard time. No, often just the opposite. The world offers us comfort. The world satisfies human desires. We can do what we like. We can buy all we want. A house, a car, a caravan, a boat. We also treasure a good family life. And moreover, it's important to us what people think of us. And it all adds to our feeling of happiness and being comfortable in this world. And that, friends, is the very danger. Because that is what a battle is all about. That is the world that John means. Listen to what he writes. Dear children, do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, with loving the world, John doesn't mean the bad things of this world. See, we can take more or less our distance from all the evil things of the bad world, sins that people do and things like that. We don't want to be involved in that. But John doesn't think of that when he says, do not love the world. What he means is, do not love the good things of this world. Our earthly life. Your husband or wife, your children, your house, your position in society. And these are not bad things. They are given by God. They are good things. And give the Lord thanks for them always. And yet, do not love them. Do not set your heart on them. Because if you love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, that's something. The love of the Father is not in you if you do. That doesn't mean that the Father doesn't love you. Surely he does. But it means that you do not fully realize that you are a child of a Father in heaven. And I believe that's where all our problems in this world come from. Our love is divided between our Heavenly Father and this world. Being a child of a Heavenly Father, that should be your great treasure. the treasure which you happily sell off or let go of, even give your life for, just to receive that, to become a child of a heavenly Father, to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. For only that has eternal value. And that is what we live for in this world, to find that. And that's the only thing that ultimately makes life worth living. Listen to John again. The world and its desires, yeah, all that's attractive in it, pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now take note, he doesn't say the man who knows the will of God lives forever. No, the man who does the will of God. That is the treasure with eternal value. Now let's return to the Sermon on the Mount, to Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now Jesus is actually using just a common sense argument. Do you hear that? We all, at least with our mind, we all know that we live in this world only temporarily. And we know too that we can take nothing along with us when we die. We may have been the richest people in the world. So what? That doesn't have eternal value. We may have been the most famous actors or musicians and won lots of prizes for our achievements in this world. So what? That doesn't have eternal value. We may have been admired by the people for what we are or what we do. And even that can be totally useless if your motives for doing what you did were just that, being admired by people. That's the world. See, even a gospel preacher can easily fall into that trap, that he works to be admired by people. And then Jesus will say, you have had your reward already. There's no eternal value, whatever you've said, whatever you've done. See, it's only what you have invested in the kingdom of your Father that has eternal value. Your prayers, your witness, your selfless service in the name of Jesus, your total trust in God, your Father. Well, these are the treasures in heaven, Jesus means. Where is your heart? That's the question of this sermon. And Jesus answered this question. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So that brings us to the question, what makes you tick, friends? What is your treasure? The appreciation you get from your position in society, the love you experience in your family, the admiration of people who think that you have done well for yourself in life. See, we all like that because it makes us feel good. And we cannot do without it, really. But it is a trap. For it so easily becomes a passion for us that ruins our kingdom perspective. For as children of a heavenly Father, that is where our passion should be. God's kingdom. And all the rest is secondary to that. Be prepared to sacrifice all for the kingdom. It's easy to sing that. It's hard to do. It's a constant challenge for all of us, and we need to remind each other of that. We are in the world, and we have to be, for that's the battleground the Lord has placed us. But we have to overcome the world, for we are not of this world. Have you overcome the world? Most likely not. But continue the battle. In this context, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, many people think that's a rather unrelated topic to what he was talking about, but I don't think it is unrelated. See, the eye is a very important organ in the human body. It is your main window to the world around you. And when Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body, then he talks about the way we look at the world around us. Do you remember that Jesus already warned in the Sermon on the Mount that your eye can cause you to sin? And we're talking about looking lustfully at a woman. Somewhere else in the Bible we read about adulterous eyes. And about greedy eyes. Eyes with dollar signs in it. Well, that's not in the Bible, that's in Donald Duck. But I could remember of the words of John we just read, 2 verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And when Jesus speaks in our text about good eyes and bad eyes, he doesn't think of being short-sighted or so. You can solve that, usually, by buying a pair of glasses. But this is about the way we look at things. How do you see your possessions, or the possessions of your neighbor, for that matter? Do you look at your possessions with pride? Or at your neighbor's stuff with envy? Then you have an eye problem, friend. Because that way of looking shows where you are in life. You've moved outside where a child of the Heavenly Father should be. You have left the light of life. And you started to stumble in darkness again. You lost it. See, if you believe that all you have is given to you by God's grace, even the energy and the brains to it, achieve whatever you have achieved, that's a gift of God's grace as well. Well, then your eyes will be full of amazement and full of thankfulness. So, well, I didn't deserve this. It's only given to me by the Heavenly Father. And if he wants to take it back from me, he is still my Heavenly Father and I trust him. I'll still be thankful. For he will never take my share in his kingdom. That's what I believe. And that's a challenge, friends, with regards to material possessions and things of this world. Hold on to all these things only loosely. But hold on to your Father in heaven strongly, for that will keep you from straying and returning to the darkness where you already have been called from the darkness into the light of the kingdom. Now, to top it off, Jesus gives a final warning. And my word, we need that one. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You know what? We always think that somehow we can combine the two. God and money. God and mammon. At least we try to find our own compromises. For instance, we are devoted to God on Sundays, but from Monday on we serve a different master. Or we give each a share of our devotion and attention and we try to play a balancing act. Or we serve God with our lips, but mammon with our hearts. And the last one is the worst, I believe. Because it's the most subtle one. And you can make you believe yourself that you're really serving God. See, that comes along with what we call nowadays a prosperity gospel. And it goes more or less like that prosperity gospel. If you are devoted to the Lord in your life, he will make sure that many good things come your way. Heaps of blessing blessings will flow, and all the good things he once promised to his people, Israel in Canaan, will be yours to enjoy in abundance during your lifetime on earth. Now, why is such a message appealing to us? Friends, that is because it suits our heart that loves the world and all that's in it. But be warned, it saps our determination to overcome the world. And instead, we are overtaken by the world. People who preach it and people who believe it may think they are the light of the world, but it's a false religion. It is light turned into darkness. And how great is that darkness? About us again. How we are going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And it's about this thing about God and money. I once read a nice story that I'd like to share with you in this context. Perhaps it's not a nice story, but it's certainly a telltale of how we are. There was a farmer who found, to his surprise, that his pregnant cow had produced twin calves. And they were both alive and well. A red one and a black one. And he felt so blessed that he wanted to donate one of the calves, when it was grown up, to the Lord. So he comes home and tells his wife the wonderful surprise and about his plan to give one of the calves to the Lord. "So which one are you going to give away?" she said. I said, "Well, we can decide that later when it's big enough to separate them from their mother." A few months later, one of the calves suddenly looked miserable and after a few days died. "One of our calves is dead," the farmer told his wife. She said, "Oh, was it the Lord's one or ours?" "Well," he said, "the red one died and I always meant to donate that one to the Lord." The Lord's calf always dies first, doesn't it? What kind of expenses would you first cut down when your income becomes less for some reason? I'm just asking myself that question. See, it's one thing to give away and to be generous with your leftovers. But quite another thing if you really have to cut down on expenses for yourself because you are committed to a good cause. So let's return to the main question of this sermon. Where is your heart? What's more important to you? Investments that you can carry over into heaven? Or are you still storing up treasures for yourself in this world? It's a battle, friends. And don't think too soon that you're out of the woods. If Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money, at the same time he means it. He knows what he says. And we better take him on his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful privilege to be called children of God. And that's what we are. But Lord, how easily we lose sight of that by lack of trust in you with regards to our worldly things. Or by trying to get more for ourselves than we should. Lord, it's such a temptation to live in this world. And you've placed us here. And you've said, be there, live there, work there. Make an income for yourself, support your family, support good causes. But don't forget you're not of this world. Oh Lord, help us to understand these things and to apply these things in such a way in our life that at the end of our earthly life that you can indeed say, congratulations, you have overcome the world. And Lord, we will be forever thankful because we didn't do that and we cannot do that in our own strength. We need your grace to support us. We need your spirit to be with us, to live a life that is pleasing to you. So Lord, help us to keep the right perspective in life and grant us a passion in our hearts for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.